Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can access the information I talk about on the broadcast on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk directly to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I was reading an article today by Ryan Jaslow, CBS News. It's an old article, but it is based on a study that's just come online this year. The article was actually titled "Abortion Tied to Sharp Decline in Women's Mental Health." And the article calls the study provocative, although it's not provocative at all, but says that this study shows that women who have had an abortion face an increased risk for mental health problems, including substance abuse, anxiety, and depression. We're talking about the British Journal of Psychiatrists, in which you have primary research done analyzing data on almost 900,000 women, including 164,000 who've had an abortion. 81% experienced, according to this primary research, 81% experienced an increased risk for mental problems. 34% were more likely to develop anxiety disorder, 37% more likely to experience depression, 110% more likely to abuse alcohol, 155% more likely to commit suicide, and 220% more likely to use marijuana. And this is a very, very relevant article and relevant study in that almost 900,000 women have had an abortion in the U.S. In the last calendar year. The study concluded that you have the largest quantitative estimate of mental health risks associated with abortion available in world literature today, and is consistent with the tenets of evidence-based medicine. So this is not shock therapy. It is absolutely based on good research, although it is very, very shocking when you realize the consequences of abortion. We should have known this all along. Another article that I found very, very interesting was an article written by Kim Painter in USA Today, read it early this morning, about women waiting until their 40s to have babies. The article points out that the U.S. is in the midst of a baby bust as birth rates fall in every age group of women except one, women over 40. And by the way, parenthetically, let me say this. Native populations in the West are dying out. This is a demographic reality. And it's a scandal, quite frankly, because these populations are now being replaced by polygamous Muslims who have no intent whatsoever to assimilate into Western culture. But anyway, we're in the midst of a baby bust as birth rates fall in every age group of women except one, women over 40. And this reflects a long-term shift to delayed childbearing. An example given in the article is Carla Weber, 44, Dunwoody, Georgia. She spent nearly $100,000 on fertility treatments. And she says, I chose my career above everything else. Women see celebrities having babies in their 40s and 50s and think they can overcome all the odds. But biology imposes limits. It's just a fact. A woman's natural ability to become pregnant begins a steep, precipitous decline around age 37. And I love what Nancy Piercy said about this issue in a book called Love Thy Body. She wrote, to achieve higher levels of education and professionalism, women are required to suppress their fertility with birth control, to neuter themselves with toxic chemicals during their peak childbearing years. The World Health Organization classifies hormonal contraceptives as a class one carcinogenic. In other words, a substance known to cause cancer in human beings. And since all contraceptives have a failure rate, women then resort to abortion as a backup. According to statistics, about half of women getting abortions claim they are using contraception during the month they got pregnant. Well, to avoid being derailed from their education or career path, women are urged to meet their sexual needs through casual affairs without emotional commitment. The problem is that when women are finally established in their careers, many are finding that their fertility has declined. They're no longer able to have the families they want, and at that point, they're subjecting themselves to invasive, expensive, and often disappointing fertility treatments. And when they do not get pregnant, when they do get pregnant, women who have had abortions are more likely to suffer complications such as very premature births, so that their babies then have to spend months in the neonatal intensive care unit. So the question becomes, is this pro-woman? Or have women being sold a very cynical lie, accepted the cultural imperative that they must get established in their careers before they can do anything about marriage and motherhood? They do not realize that they are giving themselves over to careers during their peak fertility years with the expectation that somehow, someday, well, they can have it all. So women have been adapting to the university and the market, but instead should respect their bodies enough to demand that the university and the market adapt to them and to their bodies, instead of asking women to bully their bodies with toxic chemicals and violent acts like abortion and invasive laboratory-based fertility treatments so they fit into a career that is designed essentially for single men. They should design career paths that are supportive for parents, both for mothers and for fathers. Childbearing is a healthy biological function. It's not a disease to be attacked with sharp instruments and life-destroying chemicals. And I think that what Nancy Piercy said in this regard is absolutely fantastic. You find it in a book that we made available for those who support the ministry, Love Thy Body. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, or go to the phone lines for the first call today. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Greg, listening in Paradise, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Greg.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Good. My question is about the Old Covenant, and I was wondering if Abraham was part of the Old Covenant.
Well, yes. I mean, Abraham was an Old Testament character, but the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are not different covenants. They're the same covenant. The difference is that one is better than the other, qualitatively better. The reason is the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So Abraham would have looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ through types and shadows. And he believed God, even though he saw through a veil, darkly and dimly. He believed God, and therefore he was considered a friend of God. So Abraham is saved in the same way that all of us are saved, through faith. He had faith in what he did not see, but he believed the unseen because he had evidence that the unseen was real. I mean, of course, we have evidence that the unseen is real by common sense, because nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could.
Okay. Yeah. Well, that makes total sense to me. I just get confused when a lot of people talk about, I'm a new covenant Christian now. I'm not under the law of the old covenant. And I thought, well, to me, it always seemed like it was one big covenant, but Jesus Christ made it the best covenant it could be, because everything's been fulfilled. But why do people say, well, I'm not under the old covenant law?
Well, we have a lot of dichotomaniacs around today. I mean, they're trying to uncouple the New Testament from the Old Testament as though the two are not similar. I even heard of people saying that we don't really have to pay much mind to the Old Testament. All we have to do is read the New Testament, and think about the absurdity of saying such a thing. If anyone has read through the New Testament, they immediately know that the New Testament quotes the Old Testament over and over and over and over again. In fact, supposes that you have a working knowledge of the Old Testament, because if you don't, you don't know what's going on in the writings of the New Testament. I mean, how do you know what's going on, for example, in the book of Revelation, unless you know the Old Testament? The code breaker to understand John's writing is in the Old Testament. So people are, as I said, they're dichotomaniacs. They're making a dichotomy, a false dichotomy, between the two testaments. And I think it's a very, very unfortunate, but that's sort of the state of the church today.
Okay, and so what was nailed to the cross when Paul in Colossians 2:14 then?
Yeah, so look, the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law are not efficacious for us today. There's a reason for that. The reason is that they've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ himself talked about the dietary laws, and he made a very specific point about it. He said that it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that ultimately defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And in saying that, Jesus Christ declared all foods clean. So why were there unclean foods in the Old Testament? Well, it was an object lesson. God using earthly, verifiable, perceptible realities to point to spiritual verities. And that's how you learn, because the substance didn't come yet. And so you had to learn through types and shadows. In fact, we do today. We learn through earthly perceptible realities, things that are going to have eternal validity for us. And so, that's how Abram had to learn. That's how the Old Testament saints had to learn. I mean, you have to imagine Abraham didn't know anything about a Jesus Christ on a cross. He only saw that dimly through types and shadows. We look back and we see Jesus Christ on the cross, but Abraham knew that ultimately there'd be a propitiation for his sins.
Amen. Okay. Noah knew the difference between clean animals and unclean animals. That was before Moses, quite a few hundred years.
Yes, and again, we're not only talking about Mosaic law. The point here that I'm making is that God has always worked through earthly perceptible realities to point to spiritual verities. There have always been object lessons from Adam and Eve to the time that the type and shadow is fulfilled in the substance of Jesus Christ. So now we have requisite knowledge. We look back, we have no excuse. We look back from the vantage point of 2,000 years, and we know that there was a cross. We know that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty, that Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and through that people were transformed. But the Old Testament saints, they looked forward in faith, believing the promises of God. So it wasn't the absence of knowledge that would have in any way damned them. It would have been the despising of the knowledge that God gave them at any point in human history. We're coming to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answers Men broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And do remember, I've written about all these subjects and more, specifically wrote about this subject, not exactly as I stated it, but in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available for those who support the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute and our outreaches 24/7. Around the world. Again, we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of people commenting about the Hank Unplugged podcast. Bob writes, these podcasts are outstanding. Hank is an excellent interviewer. Thank you, Bob. And he knows when not to ask a question and to simply let his guest talk. This one is astonishingly good. Another person writes, I can remember the moment I lost respect for my parents. It was when I found a Playboy in my dad's nightstand drawer when I was 8 years old. My mom found it on the floor where I left it, and I watched her put it back into the drawer. I reasoned that she was okay with it being there next to my dad's side of the bed. That marked the beginning of my search for God, for something better, someone who valued the difference between right and wrong. Even as a child, I knew that that was wrong. At 13, a man rang the doorbell while I was home alone. I opened the door and he handed me a Bible. I read it. I became a Christian at 15. My parents divorced. I have continued on as a Christian. I'm over 50 now. My mom and dad are still in my prayers. That comment came in response to a Hank Unplugged podcast that I did with Matt Fratt. And this was on the porn myth. And you can find this on the web at equip.org, on iTunes, wherever you consume your favorite podcast. We have many, many new podcasts coming online. One of them by best-selling author O.S. Hawkins, who joins me to discuss our shared passion for memorizing the Bible and much, much more. So the Hank Unplugged podcast, if you haven't connected with that, you might want to think about doing that. I also wanted to mention something about replacement theology, and that I quoted John Hagee earlier. And John Hagee uses this phrase, replacement theologian, and he uses it as an insult. It's the ultimate pejorative that is leveled at those who deny the heart of his theology, namely that God has two distinct peoples, one of whom will be raptured before God can continue his plan with the other. And if someone questions the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, well, they're immediately shouted down as peddlers of godless heresy. And Hagee is very, very blunt in his denunciation, saying things like replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. Of course, the moniker replacement theology is inaccurate. Those people labeled replacement theologians neither believe that the church has replaced Israel nor the other way around. Instead, we hold that all people clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, one chosen, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross. As Scripture so beautifully puts it, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You read this in Galatians chapter 3. Salvation is not a matter of race. It's a matter of relationship. The use of the term replacement is highly ironic. Why? Because the very people who wield the term as an insult believe the mistaken notion that Israel will replace a soon-to-be-raptured church during seven horrific years of tribulation. Ironically, those who suffer the rebuke are repulsed by the very rhetoric of replacement. I can testify to that. Also ironic is the fact that those who are now claiming that replacement theologians are guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism are themselves in the process of herding Jews into the Holy Land because they firmly believe that these Jews will soon be slaughtered in a bloodbath that exceeds even that of the Hitler Holocaust. So when you hear these pejoratives being slung around, it's very, very easy to fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. In this case, the whole thing is simply untrue. The number to dial, 888 to ask Hank. Let's go to Pedro in Scurry, Texas. Hi, Pedro.
Hey, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Got a problem. I'm dealing with a pastor in the same area I'm in, and he's got a very successful ministry. He's doing good works. You know, the church is growing, but he's dealing with alcohol. What are your thoughts?
Well, I'm glad he's dealing with it. It is a plague in our culture, and so I'm very, very happy that he's dealing with it. I mean, you think about what Solomon says in Proverbs 20. He says that wine is a mocker, that beer is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Or what Solomon says in Proverbs 23, be wise, set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons, they become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. And so what Solomon there does is equates a gluttony with drinking too much wine. There's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine. There is something wrong with being a wine bibber or a glutton, eating too much or drinking too much. Why? Because the temple that we have is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be caretakers of the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides within us, and so the Shekinah glory that once dwelt in the temple in the Old Testament now dwells within human beings. So again, I'm really happy that the pastor is dealing with it. And probably it sounds like from your comment that he's being very transparent about the struggle that he's having.
Yes, very open.
Yeah. Well, and again, sometimes it's good to take a sabbatical when you're dealing with something like this and let someone else step in. So that you can deal with this in an adequate fashion, because it's not a small thing. It's not an easy thing to overcome. And so the great thing is if there is a good fellowship around him to whom he can become accountable. Because if you're all alone, it's easy to fall. But if you have counselors and people that really love you, they can pick you up.
Amen. Thank you so much.
You got it, Pedro. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Greg next in Paradise, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Greg.
Hi. I listened to the podcast
on the porn myth, and it was fantastic.
Well, thank you. I thought Matt did a tremendous job. You know, I get so many accolades for this Hank Unplugged podcast, but really, it's the guests that I have. They're the most interesting, informative, inspirational people in the world. And this was one of the great podcasts because it was dealing with one of the most significant ills of our society. So I was really glad to have Matt on.
Yeah, I mean, whether you're a believer or not, you have to face the facts of science, you know?
Yeah.
But anyway, my question is, pertaining to the Ten Commandments, what is the role of the Ten Commandments in the covenant?
Well, you know, there are, if you look at Mosaic law, and certainly the Ten Commandments came down from Mount Sinai with Moses, you look at the Mosaic law, a lot of Mosaic law was civil and ceremonial, but there's enduring laws, and those enduring laws are encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. Really, you have half of the commandments dealing with our relationship with God, and half of the commandments, excuse me, dealing with our relationship with one another. And so the commandments can be summed up as Jesus summed them up by saying that there's a first and great commandment which has to do with loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving your neighbor as you love yourself. So the Ten Commandments are efficacious for us today.
Sounds good. That makes sense to me because they called it the law of the covenant, and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant, so it has to be part of the covenant.
Yeah, and remember that the covenants are not qualitatively different. They're the same covenant, but the quality difference, I should say, is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that fulfills the types and shadows that you have in the Old Testament. And that's why the civil and ceremonial laws, as opposed to the commandments themselves, those civil and ceremonial laws are no longer applicable to us today.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, and I'm going to keep listening to those podcasts.
Well, thank you. Appreciate your call. And this is a very relevant question because there are major, major pastors in the evangelical Christian church who are saying such things as, if you are a Gentile, you are not accountable to the Ten Commandments. A more absurd statement is hard to imagine, and yet this is a statement made by one of the largest, most prominent leaders in the evangelical movement, largest in terms of the number of people who are listening to him through television, through radio, and from his pulpit. So unfortunately, what church leaders are doing is unhitching the church from the worldview, value system, and regulations of the Jewish scriptures. Well, certainly, as I've said, there are commandments that do not apply to us today, or Mosaic laws that do not apply to us today. In fact, it would be a travesty for us to go back to temple priests and sacrifice. That's tantamount to trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. But to say that the Ten Commandments do not relate to us, we can unhitch ourselves from loving God and loving our neighbors ourselves. It's preposterous. It's absolutely unbelievable. This is one of the big mistakes that people make. They don't realize that the Ten Commandments are recapitulated in the New Testament, and that in a very succinct fashion. We're coming to a station break. On the other side of the break, the quote of the day and more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember the number to dial? 888-ASK-HANK.
A sexual ethic based on consent is not enough. A genuine turnaround in the culture requires a change in the underlying worldview. Although critics say the hookup scene gives sex too much importance, in reality it gives sex too little importance. It is the biblical worldview that offers the higher, more fulfilling view of sexuality. Be sure to read Sex Parties in Silicon Valley, How to Fight Back Against a Culture of Sexual Exploitation by Professor Nancy R. Piercy in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcast. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day is by William Butler Yeats. He is an Irish poet, one of the greatest English poets of the 20th century. And I actually came across this by listening to a briefing by Dr. Albert Muller. And I'll say a little bit more about that after the quote of the day. But this is from the famous poem, The Second Coming, in which William Butler Yeats says, turning and turning in the widening gyre. The falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Precisely the opposite of how it should be. And as Dr. Albert Mohler observed, the poem voiced for millions a loss of innocence, an evaporation of hope. All of this, of course, was in the wake of World War I, but applies to today. The words are only more prophetic over the last 90 years. Things are falling apart. The center cannot hold. We now live in the late modern age, says Mohler. We're witnesses to a great falling apart, to a center that may not hold. The most basic liberties enshrined in our Constitution are confused, contorted, condemned. The enumerated rights recognized in the First Amendment are now suspect in the eyes of the many and injurious in the eyes of others. Religious freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, along with other rights recognized and respected within the Bill of Rights, are all threatened even as our rights are marginalized. And even more distressingly, a new regime of invented rights threatens to replace the rights that are clearly enumerated within the text of the Constitution. I thought that briefing and that commentary was profound in light of what was written by William Butler Yeats. And this in 1919, again in the wake of World War I. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Nancy in Pennsylvania. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm excited. I'm talking to you. It's like you're my so-called, you're my mentor.
Oh, bless you. Thank you.
Yes. Your ministry and you yourself have pulled me out of so many false doctrine and everything. And I went through so much to the point where I was crying out to God day and night for weeks on. And I said, Lord, until I quoted his word, I said, Lord, you do not. There are teachers and preachers that you have chosen, please bring someone to me. And that's when he brought you into my life. And ever since then, I feel like a new person.
Well, bless you. That testimony just warms my heart. It makes me deeply grateful.
Yes. My question is, so my friend and I were talking about Jesus and his descendant and his genealogy, and I told her that according to Jesus and his the genealogy, that he's a Hebrew, because she thinks that he's from a black, descendant. And I just want to clarify that to see if I am correct, or maybe you can give me some words of wisdom as far as, what scriptures I should be letting her know and so that's basically my question.
Sure, and it's a good question. And if you look at the scriptures, what the scriptures will tell you is that Mary was a Jewish woman. She was probably from the tribe of Judah. She was from the house of King David. And, of course, Joseph himself was a descendant of David from the tribe of Judah. So there's no question whatsoever that she was a Jewish woman. And what does that mean? Well, when I say I'm an American, it really doesn't have a lot to do with race. It has to do with relationship. So I can say that Ruth is a Jewish woman. I can say that Rahab is a Jewish woman, even though Rahab was a Canaanite and Ruth was a Moabite. But they were true Israel in the sense that they had been brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ by faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And this, of course, is accentuated in the book of Esther, where Esther is raised up by God to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And as the people from the nations look on to the sovereign act of God through Esther, Queen Esther, many of them became Jews, the text tells us. Now, they were from all kinds of nationalities, but they became Jews. And they didn't do it by changing their birth mother, obviously. They did it by being brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ.
Okay. But as far as Mary, the mother, was she a Hebrew or just Jewish?
Well, we know that she was Jewish in that she was from the tribe of Judah. And so that we would say that she is a Jewish woman in that sense as well. Yeah.
So where does the Hebrew come from? Like, you know, when they mention, because I know they say Abraham was from a Hebrew. Oh, is that a Hebrew is like a kind of like a language or something?
Well, it's the original name for Abraham and his descendants.
So, okay.
Yeah. And the word also refers to the language that the people use. So the Hebrew language is pictorial, it's poetic, it's simpler than Greek. It consists of a series of guttural sounds originally written without vowels. So even when I said Yahweh, I was pronouncing something that we add vowels to, but in the Hebrew there are no vowel points. Hebrew is a original name for Abram, as it says, but it's also a way of speaking about a language.
Okay, that's what I thought. All right, well, thank you so much, Hank, and God bless you and CRI and your family.
Well, thank you for your call. You have really encouraged me. Thank you so much, Nancy. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Catherine in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Catherine.
Hi, Hank. Oh, man, you've encouraged me so much. I'm on disability, and I want to thank you for taking a stand on Word Faith. I've been, for two decades, been spiritually abused by Christians. And I am full-fledged Christian since the 80s, and I just want to thank you for the encouragement.
Mm. Well, I want to thank you for the encouragement.
It's really, and your strength going through your battle with cancer is our Father. It's totally a mirror of who He is.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. I mean, to God be the glory. I mean, it's a, you know, we often call it the peace that passes all understanding, right? I mean, we have a hard time understanding that peace. And I oftentimes tell people, and I've experienced it myself, that if, for example, someone would have told me 10 years ago I'd be battling with an incurable cancer, at least incurable from a human standpoint, it would have been very, very difficult to deal with. But what I found out, and I've said it for many years, but now I found out experientially, that God gives you the grace you need when you need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. And so as others have told me, and I now can say myself, the sea in Christ overwhelms the sea in cancer. And so I'm really enjoying the journey. God has brought me into the lives of people I would never otherwise have met. And as a result of that, has given me compassion that I might never otherwise have had for the sufferings of other people. So I can genuinely thank God for this and for the hope He's given me, even in the clinical trial that I'm going through right now.
Yes, Hank, that's in a nutshell who Christ is, right?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, Catherine, thank you so much for calling. You've made my day truly, along with some of the other wonderful comments that have come in today, as well as some of the testimonies that I've been reading. Let me go back to the phone line, see if I can sneak in another call. Cleo, listening in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Cleo.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. Thanks. Yes, good. Thanks.
Hey, just remember that grace is bigger than anything else in the world. So
yes, it is.
Whatever you're going through, you'll make it. And worst case scenario, threaten me with heaven.
That's beautifully said.
Yeah, I'm a pastor, been a little Texas church for about 17 years, and going through a little legal problem where I'm facing some accusations that are unfounded, but I'm going to have to face them. And what I'm going to do is to save the church from going through this with me, I'm going to go ahead and step down and go from the pulpit to the back pew at probably at another church. And, you know, I'm just praying that God will use me somewhere else, no matter what. And I'm just wanting to bat. What's your thoughts on something like that?
Well, I love what you have said. I don't know the circumstances, but I love what you have said. I think that sometimes you have to do what you are proposing that you're going to do. As far as whether God can use you, there's no question whatsoever that God can use you. In fact, God breaks people to use them. I think about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You know, he was accused of all kinds of things by people that were jealous of him. And, you know, he once said, "Have you ever been in the melting pot, dear friends? I've been there with my sermons." And it's in the melting pot that you arrive at a true valuation of things, and then you're poured out in new and better fashion. And then he said, you might almost hope for the melting pot, because then you get rid of the dross, and you are refined, and you are made more like unto our Lord. I certainly over the years have faced many accusations, and quite frankly, people so often ask me, why don't you defend yourself? And, you know, the basic reason is, you know, the dogs, they bark, but the caravan moves on. I mean, if you spend all your time in a rear guard action, you can never do anything in a positive way. And ultimately, you know, you stand before God. He's the audience of one. And what you really care about is what God knows and what He thinks and how He evaluates your life. And that is the strictest judgment of us all. And we know that God will judge us, not as people do, but with ultimate justice and ultimate grace. In other words, with ultimate love and mercy, but ultimately with justice. And we thank God for the fact that Jesus Christ has become our justice for us, that He has done what we cannot do. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Be back tomorrow with more of the show. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ,
and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.